Good morning. Our messages in the last few weeks have been from the book of James, No Partiality, and the one today is entitled No Partiality in the Kingdom. The theme for the book of James has been authentic faith in action. James is writing to believers, and you'll see in chapter 1 as well as chapter 2, you know, he talks about my brothers or my brethren, you know, and we see in these first couple chapters here different tests or evidence of Christian maturity. Chapter 1, we've had three sermons already. Talks about how we handle our trials, how we handle temptation, live out the Word of God. Those are referring to your individual faith, and today in going into chapter 2, we talk about how we interact with others, specifically in the body of believers. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, we pray, we ask for you, and we thank you for your Spirit being with us today. Open our hearts, have for us today, that we thank you again for your presence with us. In your name I pray, amen. Stand. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along as we read our scripture. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show partiality. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. Clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with each other? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? And to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law of as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You may be seated. Before we get into the scripture or verse 1, I just want to take a minute to look at the attributes of God. We've had lessons and talked about the different attributes of God. You know how God is eternal. He's all-loving, present. In other words, he's everywhere at one time. Omniscient, he knows everything, he's all-knowing God. But God also, it's one of his attributes. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. And in the New Acts 10:34, Peter began to speak. I now know that God does not show favoritism. Verse 1, chapter 2, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord, don't show favoritism. Now, the general theme of this message is There's no partiality in the kingdom. But one thing I wanted to point out in this verse, remember James is writing this, and he says, Lord Jesus Christ. Some version says, you know, the Lord of glory. Can you imagine James calling his half-brother the Lord of glory, or glorious Lord Jesus Christ? Just think of James as a youngster played with Jesus. In fact, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who wrote this letter, he in Jesus until after the resurrection. But he calls his half-brother the Lord of glory. Also, I want to point out, too, you know, we think we have a lot of diversity and intolerance of each other today, and we do. But divisions were even more prominent back in the days of the early church. You know, they had slave or free, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, male or female. There was, and we'll see that as we go through this scripture. In fact, the Romans, you know, would talk about the scandal of the early church because the early church was even a slave's owner could worship together. Man and wife could worship together. Greek and Jew could worship together. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 14, says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. 2 through 4. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? One of the Bible commentators said that people that day in Rome, where they could rent gold rings to wear to special occasions to make themselves look more influential. And I couldn't help but think of some of our experiences in Haiti, and some of you that went there with us. You know, when we would go to church on Sunday, we would try to inconspicuously come in and sit on the back bench where we couldn't be noticed, but it was hard not to be noticed there. See us, and they would send people home to go get chairs to bring to the church. Usually they would have a bench, you know, on cinder blocks or something, and they would scurry out and go and come carrying chairs back for us. Bring chairs, but they would put them up on the stay on the in front where you sit facing the congregation. Now, I don't think they experienced that. I don't think they were showing, in my heart, I guess in one way you could say they were showing favoritism. To me, they were showing their way of hospitality, and I didn't take it as a show of favoritism. There's a story also about a straight lady, influential, prestigious church, but she was met at the door by an elder, and he says, I'm not sure you fit in home and pray about this for a month or two and then see what the Lord tells you. A little later, he saw this lady in town and he said something about, are you the lady that tried to come to church one day and I told you to pray about this? She says, yes. I've been praying about this and the Lord told me I've been trying to get in that church for 30 years and I've been unable to get in there too. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, appearance are his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, I think this is a good time for us to just have a little brief discussion about biases, though, especially if you're in schools or work for institutions that maybe have to have some training about biases or classes at work to help you recognize your biases in different situations. Biases, if you look up the word bias, it'll tell you probably that there's probably dozens and dozens of different types of biases, some of which, you know, I'll mention a man and a lady. You know, there are certain jobs, that naturally seem to be more amenable to a lady and some to a man. Ageism, if you're sometimes the bias of being too old, you know, I guess an employer may think you may be less productive or maybe. And the bias against young people. Sometimes they may think they're irresponsible or unreliable or more entitled. Racial and ethnic biases, you know, certain groups being, we think that certain groups may be more prone to crime. Confirmation bias, you know, a tendency to interpret information just to suit our own beliefs. And anchoring bias is relying too heavily on the first piece of information, even though it's not really relevant. And those of you who work in schools, and I work for UVA, University of Virginia, that we had to go through DEI, diversity, equity, inclusion. And I didn't realize that this was, it's a $9.4 billion industry is DEI trying to change some of that because of the expense. But, you know, our jobs, college admissions, and so forth, you know, the quota, a certain quota of different races, ethnic groups, or gender orientation. And I was just thinking, you know, that in the scripture, there's a good example of inclusion in the scriptures. Galatians 3, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you all are one in Christ. Verses 5 to 7, read those. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom? He promised those who love him, but you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are not the ones who are dragging? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? Have a misunderstanding or have a tendency to misunderstand who is really blessed in the sight of God. I think James refers back to Jesus' teaching, to his half-brother's teaching, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount and other places. You know, in Luke 6:20, he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And in Matthew, it talks about blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus is answering John the Baptist's disciples after they came inquiring Jesus as to who he really was. And Jesus replied, John, what you hear and see, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. You know, Jesus himself, you know, 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And we certainly know about the humble beginnings of Christ. You know, he didn't have a place to call his home, but he depended on his Father. And we'll find out that sometimes the poor have more opportunities to trust in God. F.B. Meyer, I found this in one of the commentators, F.B. Meyer, said, more than poverty, they will break every commandment rather than be poor. But it is God's chosen lot. He had one opportunity only, and he chose to be born of parents too poor to present more than two doves at his presentation in the temple. Those of you who've been to third world countries and poverty-stricken areas, church is growing in these areas. And why is that? You know, they really need to focus and depend on God. Not only depend on God for their existence or for their livelihood or for their physical needs, but also they directly have to depend on God and focus on Him. The poor have more opportunities to trust God. And maybe also the opposite of that, you know, the riches can be an obstacle between us and our dependence on God, as was demonstrated in the story of the rich young ruler. Let's look at verses 8 to 11. If you really keep the royal law found in yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin. Pretty strong statement. But sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. See here, the talks about if you really keep the royal law. And when I read that royal law, one thing I kind of thought about was the golden rule. But that's not what it's referring to here. The royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. The law of love, referring, and again, you know, James refers to, you know, God, you know, insinuates, and then his law, love your neighbors yourself, is the royal law. Luke 19:18, he says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And of course, you remember when Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He replied in Matthew, he says, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, in these verses here, with that we cannot have a selective obedience. It's sort of like the illustration of a chain links. You know, if one link is ruined, there was a quote from a rabbi, ancient rabbi, says, "But if a man." Do the whole with the omission of one, he is guilty of the whole with the one. Now, we'll see here in verse, if you show favoritism, you sin or are convicted by the law. That's really puts us in a difficult situation because favoritism and biases and partiality of our sinful nature in some ways, it's just a natural thing there are times where you can make choices, not times it just happens almost unconsciously. So that just tells us, you know, if that is sin, that really tells us that we really need a Savior. These are things that we just really, you know, deserve. If we deserve punishment on our own for this type of sin, we definitely need a Savior who died to pay the penalty of the sin that we deserve. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The only way we can above this. I'll read verses 12 and 13. "Speak and act as though that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." The law that gives freedom. Some versions say the law of liberty. It refers back to verse 8, you know, the royal law found in Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself, or the freedom from sin. This law, royal law, calls us to treat each other with mercy and without partiality. I think again here James remembers what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse, for the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Is a form of judging others. And we'll be judged by God. Certainly we need God's mercy and forgiveness for our tendency to be partial. And in mercy to others. Being merciful shows our thankfulness for all that God has done for us. Let's ask God to work in us to show mercy, refrain from partiality, because we, or at least I, need a lot of mercy. Indeed, verse 13 ends, indeed, we need the triumph of mercy over judgment. Let's pray. Dear God, we ask for forgiveness for our acts of partiality. We thank you for the mercy that you, when we fail to do that, in turn, show us how to be merciful with others, especially in our body of believers. Thank you so much for your word. Open our hearts to receive what you have shown to us today. In your name we pray. Amen.